We're so thankful for this great nation in which we live, where we can freely and openly practice our choice of religion in this great country in which we live. And we thank you, Father, that we are not persecuted for doing so. We thank you, Father, for the many blessings that you give to us. And even though we are sinful creatures who fail you so often and so easily, we thank you that you invite us to come boldly before your throne of grace to confess our sins. And we are so thankful, Father, that we are already forgiven through the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. But we're thankful for that opportunity to restore fellowship together with you. And we are thankful, Father, that you invite us to come boldly to bring petitions for our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who at this time there are so many on our hearts that we are burdened with because of their suffering. Father, it's our selfish will that they be able to get beyond that, but we understand that many times you have a purpose in mind. We just pray for your purpose to be accomplished, whatever it may be in their lives. And Father, we pray for those, our loved ones, who do not know your love. It pains our hearts to see them reject your love in such a way. And we pray for them as well, each and every one of them. We just pray that someone would come across their path, that they would be struck somehow by different words that would impact their heart, that the Holy Spirit would be able to use those words that someone speaks to just cause their eyes of understanding to be open to just how much you love us. Father, we just pray for ourselves once more this morning as we're gathered here together, that we can set aside all those cares and distractions of our daily life and of the world around us, to focus upon the things of your word once again, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us in our hearts, to strengthen us, to instruct us, and as always, Father, to be in your will, to mold us, to shape us into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, both in our service for you and in our understanding of your word. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. To be turning to Acts chapter 1 as I get set up. Yes, we are finally kicking off our study in the book of Acts. There will be some repetition. I'll probably repeat myself, especially as we start off early in the book of Acts here in our study. But, you know, sometimes repetition is good. We need the reinforcement. We'll be going very slow at the start, probably only a few verses at a time. Once we really get kicked off, there'll be times that we'll study a big chunks of verses. My plan this morning is just hopefully to get through the first 5 verses, but even that's going to be an ambitious goal, and we shall see. I want to remind you again that questions are encouraged. Please ask. Remember, this is informal. This is not like the next hour, you know, where I have a prepared delivery. I do have prepared information, but ask a question if you want to. I may not choose to answer it right then or answer it in full because the information may be coming up, but don't let that stop you from asking the question. So this letter today that we're kicking off, the book of Acts that you have in your Bible, is actually written by Luke. Why we have like 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and 1st and 2nd and Peter and not 1st and 2nd Luke, I don't know. Inspiration of the Holy Spirit led the writers, the translators, to do it this way, where we have the Gospel of Luke, and then Luke's second letter is this letter, Acts. Most of the time it's just referred to as Acts. The full title has been the Acts of the Apostles, and that goes all the way back to somewhere around 200 A.D., where this letter is referenced in the writing of the church fathers as the Acts of the Apostles. And so it's become known as that, probably what it says in your Bible, Acts of the Apostles. It might probably more properly be titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's what this letter really is about, the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he spoke and worked through the apostles at that time. But let's go ahead and get started. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Luke writes, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." Thus, A, the author is Luke. When you look at it here, the only person named here is Theophilus. Luke doesn't name himself. A lot of times in these letters, the writer names themselves right up front who it is. But Luke doesn't name himself here. The former letter that he wrote, though, or the former account, or in the King James, the former treatise, is the Gospel of Luke. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 1. When you get here to Luke chapter 1, hold this place. We're going to reference back to it a few other times. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. Luke 1:1, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of these things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect knowledge, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Again, the Gospel of Luke doesn't name Luke as the writer, but scriptural evidence of the book of Acts shows that Luke is the writer there. So he is writing to Theophilus there, writing to Theophilus here, so obviously it's the same writer. If we were to look in depth at the book of Acts, such as in Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 21, Acts chapter 27, Acts chapter 28, we would see in certain passages in those chapters where the author there says "we" and "us," so the author at that time has joined himself with the Apostle Paul and his traveling companions in those chapters. And then you compare it to the corresponding letters from the Apostle Paul that were written on those occasions. The Apostle Paul references Luke in those locations where he doesn't in the others, and so obviously it's Luke. There's no real need to look at that in depth and in detail, because it's never been a serious contention in the church. But who is Theophilus? Luke says, I'm writing to you, Theophilus, in the Gospel of Luke, and then now in the book of Acts, he says, I'm writing more to you, Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus, or noble Theophilus. So it was someone of social standing that he was writing to here, probably a Gentile convert to Christianity. Luke wrote to give him a greater knowledge, he said, of the faith that he had possessed, a better knowledge, he said, in Luke chapter 1. The name Theophilus means friend of God. So then it's interesting, it would be interesting to know if that was his given birth name, or if it was a name that he chose for himself or was later given. That happened a lot in this time, that names were given, names were changed, such as Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, took on the name of Paul for himself, and we're not told why, but again, that kind of thing happened. History actually records, secular history, that is, actually records a man of this name, Theophilus, a Gentile convert to Christianity who lived in Antioch. Now, you remember there, that was the birthplace of Paul's ministry. There in the church of Antioch, from which he and Barnabas launched out on the first missionary journey. So it may have been the same guy, we don't know, but this Theophilus that lived there at Antioch was a wealthy man. He owned a place called the Basilica. That's not the Basilica. Basilica in and of itself just means a large meeting place, basically. It could be used for the conducting of official business, such as courts of law, things of that nature. Many times it was also used as a church. So a basilica would be, you know, a public gathering meeting area, and basilicas then were used as churches. And this basilica in Antioch was dedicated to the preaching of this new gospel, the preaching of Christianity. So very well may have been the same person that Luke is writing to. We don't know for sure. Of course, as I said, that's recorded in secular history, and history itself, historical writings, aren't inspired, but there were historians at that time that we can read and take the information from historical accounts, and there's no reason to discount the historical account just because it's a secular record of what was going on. But again, very well may have been the same Theophilus. Now, Luke says, as he opens up here in the book of Acts, look at it again. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, what? Began to do and to teach. So the former account was from his birth, as we see Luke chapter 2. Luke is the only one that gives such a detailed account of the birth of Jesus Christ, all the way up to his ascension at the end of the book of Luke. So when we come to the book of Acts, Luke actually writes the book of Acts after all of the events of the book of Acts had already occurred. At the end of the book of Acts, naturally, he then goes back and he writes this letter to Theophilus. So at that time that he wrote this letter, the book of Acts as we know it, Israel had already been completely set aside, which I believe is the purpose of this letter that Luke wrote, to explain how that came about, why Israel was set aside, why the gospel of the grace of God went out to the Gentiles apart from Israel. Again, at that time that he's writing Acts, Paul had already written several letters that is recorded or referenced, alluded to in the book of Acts. He had been to Thessalonica, so he had already written to them, and what we have is the letters of the Thessalonians. He had written to those churches in Galatia, which we have in our Bible as the book of Galatians, to the Corinthians, the churches in Corinth, which we have in our Bible as the Corinthian letters, and also to the Romans. Before he was ever even taken captive to Rome, he had already written the letter to the Romans. Because when he wrote to them, he said, I've wanted to come see you several times. It just didn't work out, but hopefully I will be able to someday. Well, he was able to, as he was a prisoner of Rome and then taken to Rome. So, again, that letter had already been written as well. But if Luke says here that the former letter that he wrote was about what Jesus began to do and to teach, then what is Acts about? What Jesus continued to do and to teach, or at least that's what I believe. He writes to continue that. So the two books by the same author are necessarily linked together, not just by the author, but I believe also by the content. In other words, they're not two different themes. They're the same thing about Jesus being presented to Israel as their Messiah, as their king. Where Luke leaves off in his gospel account, he just picks right up in this account as he writes this one. In the Williams Student Commentary, Williams calls this the fifth gospel. You know, we have the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they are where Christ is offered to Israel in the humility of his incarnation. But this fifth gospel, Christ is offered to Israel by the Holy Spirit in the glory of his resurrection. But, of course, Israel rejects both. They reject him in the Gospels and the humility of his incarnation, but they also reject him here in the glory of his resurrection. Incidentally, I think the key note of this whole book is found here in verse 2. It says, just as those who from the beginning... I'm still over in Luke. Acts chapter 2, he says, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Through the Holy Spirit, as I said, this letter is really about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so it's kind of a keynote verse there. We know from Christ's own testimony that he was sent to the Jews only. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24, he said there, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Turn with me there and look at that. Matthew chapter 15, you're holding Luke, so back a little bit from there. Matthew chapter, I want you to turn, even though it's just one verse, because I want you to see it. Because that's from the Lord's own mouth, what he said. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24. And unless you're like from some one fellow that Brother Judd ran into, who he was trying to testify, you know, witness to him at one point, and the guy said, I don't believe that. And Brother Judd said, it's in the Bible. It's right here. And he said, well, even if the Bible says it, I don't believe that. I don't know what to tell you if you don't take it from, you know, but I do want you to see it. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 20, we'll look at verse 23. This is when the Gentile woman came to him and the disciples wanted her sent away, verse 23. He, that is Jesus, didn't answer her a word as she was calling out to him, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His ministry was to the nation of Israel. We also know that when he sent his disciples out, he sent them out to the Jews only as well. Turn back to Matthew chapter 10, since we're here in Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter into a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Their ministry at that time also was only to the nation of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. In fact, don't even go to the Samaritans. The Samaritans were kind of half-Jewish at this time. You see, the Samaritans, the northern kingdom, Samaria, the Gentile oppressors had come in a couple of times and dispersed everybody from the land and brought in other people to live there. And so they had intermarried the Hebrew people with the Gentiles so much that they were kind of a pagan society. In fact, one of the first things that they did when the kingdom split was they went up and set up an idolatrous altar so that their people would no longer go down to Jerusalem to worship. So the Lord said, don't even go to the Samaritans at that time. And we also know that the earthly ministry of the Lord was dedicated to the doctrine of the kingdom of Israel. You're here in close to Matthew. Let's look at that again. Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist goes out. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as we've talked about in the last few weeks, that is the message at this time. And then John the Baptist is arrested. And then in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. We saw verses 5 and 6, where they were to go to preach to none, the Jews only, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what Jesus began to do and to teach So let's look at Luke's writings and see what Luke said Jesus began to teach. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we'll start reading with verse 16. Luke 4, 16. So he came to Nazareth, that is Jesus, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord." So the Lord Jesus Christ here reads from the book of Isaiah. And what is this passage about? It's about Israel's kingdom that would be established. And he read that in verse 20. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That prophecy was about the Messiah in the kingdom. And basically what Jesus is saying here when he reads that and then makes his comment, he's basically saying, "I am the fulfillment of that prophecy. I am the Messiah. I am the King to rule and reign in that kingdom." Luke chapter 4 and verse 43. Verse 42, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought after him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must go preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because this is the purpose I have been sent.'" For this purpose I have been sent. To preach what? About the kingdom of God. Sometimes in the writings of the New Testament, the kingdom of God is an overarching, everything about God and God's reign, or an umbrella term for all the dispensations. But here in the Gospels, I believe that he's specifically speaking of that kingdom to Israel. I'm sent to preach about the kingdom of God. I believe it's the kingdom gospel of the messianic kingdom that had been promised to the nation of Israel. Look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. Pick up at verse 31. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Repentance. That was the message of preparation for the kingdom, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is near, because the king was there. But the message was rejected by the nation of Israel on the whole. They rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and in their blindness they crucified him, murdered him. But Jesus Christ, the Messiah, their king, wasn't finished with them yet. As he hung on the cross, as we've seen, he prayed for them in Luke chapter 23. In verse 34. In fact, it was the first recorded words from the cross where he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Father heard that prayer of the Son, and Israel was forgiven. The act of forgiveness meant that Israel would have another chance. In fact, the kingdom would now officially be offered to them in the early chapters of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, all through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. We'll read 1 and 2 again. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, and after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles who had been chosen. He had given commandments to them through the Holy Spirit. Future tense or past tense? He was going to give them commandments through the Holy Spirit. Future tense? Or he had given them commandments through the Holy Spirit? Had. It's past tense there. In other words, he had already given them commandments through the Holy Spirit. Some believe that this means he had continued to give them further commandments through the Holy Spirit. And that's certainly true. I mean, we know that the Holy Spirit enables us to understand the Word of God in the past, in the present, and will be true in the future state for us as well. But I don't believe that's what's meant by this verse. I believe that the Holy Spirit was already enabling them to understand commandments that the Lord Jesus Christ had already given to them prior to the Holy Spirit coming upon them, which we will see on the day of Pentecost. Before the Holy Spirit came on them, indwelled them, they had great difficulty in understanding the things that Jesus said. Remember, in the teaching of the parables, they kind of didn't understand. And several times after Jesus would teach in a parable, they would come to Jesus afterward privately and say, what did that mean? And he would have to explain it to them, what it meant. They kind of didn't get it either. They believed Jesus was the Messiah, but some of the teaching still went a little bit over their head. And sometimes, even when Jesus plainly told them something, they still didn't get it. Turn back to Luke 18. Luke 18, starting with verse 31. Then he, that is Jesus, took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." That's pretty straightforward, right? Look at verse 34. "But they understood none of those things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." And Luke tells you in three different ways that it completely went over their head. They didn't understand. Well, again, they weren't indwelled by the Holy Spirit at this time, but afterward, the Holy Spirit gave them understanding of those things. Of the things that Jesus had said to them, the Holy Spirit now in them helped them understand those things. Hang on to that thought. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But even here, see, they needed to know some things, because they were going to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom. In fact, they're going to officially offer that kingdom to the nation of Israel. So Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, held a 40-day seminar to teach them further about the things of the kingdom. Look at verse 3. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Speaking of the apostles he had chosen in verse 2 and the Holy Spirit giving them understanding in verse 3, "to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to" what? The kingdom of God. First of all, he presented himself alive to them by many infallible proofs. I wonder what those were. What do you think the infallible proofs were? Anybody? There's several. How about when he first appeared to them? Well, how about the second time he appeared? Because the first time he appeared, Thomas wasn't there, remember? And Thomas said, "I won't believe it unless I put my finger in the nail holes of his hands and thrust my hand into his side. And so the second time Jesus appeared, he said, "Hey, Thomas,
what?
Do it." So they were able to touch him. Touch him. Feel him. He was there. He was alive. In person. He was not a ghost. He resurrected bodily. He ate with them. So he was able to eat things. Again, just proving that he really was alive. That he had a physical resurrection body. Why is that important? Why is it important that he presented himself alive to them with many infallible proofs? Because that's part of their ministry, right? They were called to be witnesses of the things they had seen and heard. So they were called to be witnesses of the fact that Jesus Christ really is alive. Remember, that's Peter's message in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, in Acts chapter 4, putting it all together, where he says in various places, you, with wicked hands, took the Messiah and murdered him, basically is what he's saying. But then he says, but God, what? Raised him from the dead. Again, they were witnesses of that, and they had to testify of that fact. So that's why it's important that he presented himself to them by many infallible proofs. It's critical as proof of the resurrection of Christ because they were witnesses to it. It's the focal point, again, of Peter's sermons in these early chapters of the book of Acts. But then it says, he was among them for 40 days, teaching them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So many people think that Peter and the others were so thick-headed that they just didn't get it. I've said that before. And so they think that's why God had to move on from them. Set Peter and the others aside and raise up the Apostle Paul because Peter and the others wouldn't do what God wanted them to do and he got so frustrated he just quit working with them and went to the Apostle Paul. That's not it. That's not it at all. I think he had to raise up Paul because of these Jewish disciples' prejudice against the Gentiles. They just wouldn't go to the Gentiles. Peter and the others understood perfectly what was going on. After all, we just saw that they attended a 40-day seminar of the Lord Jesus Christ teaching them about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Again, I believe that's the kingdom that was to be that had been promised for the nation of Israel. This was an eye-opening time. And then they would be filled by the Holy Spirit coming up. See, the Holy Spirit was in them, helping them understand the commandments that Jesus had given to them, past tense, things he had already said to them. The Holy Spirit was helping them understand it now. This is before the Holy Spirit came upon them in power, which will happen on the day of Pentecost. I just get so worked up about it. I'm sorry. In the commentaries, some of them will go on at length about what Christ taught in this 40-day seminar, and they'll use the writings of the Apostle Paul to talk about what Christ must have been teaching them during this 40-day seminar. Again, drives me crazy. Look at Luke again. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 33. It says, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11. This is the disciples who had gone to Emmaus and run into Jesus and they came back. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed and he has appeared to Simon. And they told all about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Like I said, presented himself to. And here he ate bread with these two disciples. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Here it is again. Touch me, handle me. I'm real, I'm here, resurrected, bodily. Verse 40. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of bread. They gave him a piece of boiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And look at verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. So again, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs and opened their understanding so that they could understand the Scriptures. The verse just told us that. So why do people say that the disciples just didn't understand and couldn't get it? He appeared before them and he opened their understanding. Again, this reference is provided by one of the Acts 2 dispensationalists as an example of Jesus teaching all the things that were written by the Apostle Paul. One commentator says this: just as John says at the end of his gospel that Jesus did many other things which he was not able to write all about. Well, you know, Jesus did and said many things, and the other writers just didn't capture it at this time. Remember, he's talking about what Jesus taught in this 40-day seminar, but using the writings of the Apostle Paul to say that this is what Jesus taught. What Paul would later write about, this is what Jesus taught here, but the writers just didn't capture it at that time. What? And you believe that this is the inspired word of God? To believe that such truths that the Apostle Paul taught were supposed to be revealed here, but you know, these guys just missed the importance of it all and didn't record it. And we're going to have to wait about another 15 years for the Apostle Paul to teach it and record it. Oh my gosh. Again, nonsense. I'm sorry, I get so worked up about it. Continuing, the writer says, "What Christ instructed them, we are not told. We only learn the extent of it later through the writings of the Apostle Paul." Again, if Luke is the record of what Christ began to do and teach, then here in the book of Acts, it's the record of what Christ continued to do and teach. It was all under his sovereign direction. It's not that the disciples didn't get it. Peter and the others didn't just go rogue and start doing their own thing. They were doing exactly what Christ wanted them to do. They were instructed by Christ and they were preaching the message that they were to preach to whom? To the audience to whom they were supposed to be teaching it to. And the things the Apostle Paul later writes about hadn't been given to them as instruction for them to preach about. It's not even revealed yet. That's why the Apostle Paul says in his writings that it was a mystery. It was a secret. It was kept hidden. The Apostle Paul uses such phrases as that to take ownership of the message that was later revealed to him, not to these disciples at this time. Notice something interesting about the opening here in these first three verses. We're not going to get through verse 5. We're just going to get through the first three verses. Sorry about that. But we'll pick up next time. Look at it again, verse 2. He says, "He began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Spirit had given commandments to the apostles to teach, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So verse 2, it starts with his ascension when he was taken up, and he had given commandments to them, right? 40-day seminar. And verse 3 references he had presented himself alive to them, his resurrection. And there's something interesting about that. If you were telling a story, how would you tell the story? Yeah, you would tell it chronologically forward, wouldn't you? That Jesus Christ was resurrected and gave them commandments and then ascended. Did you notice that Luke went backwards? He ascended after he had given them commandments, after he had presented himself alive from his suffering. He went backwards. Why did he go backwards? Again, I conclude that this is the ministry of what Jesus continued to do and teach. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ really was the Messiah for the nation of Israel. So Luke, in going backwards, is taking us back to the message, you see. Not the ascension ministry of Jesus Christ that was directed to the Apostle Paul, but again, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. He goes backwards from his ascension to the commandments he had given to them in the 40-day seminar, and before that, that the Holy Spirit helped them understand, and then his resurrection. Bringing us back under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, going backward, taking us back to the focus of the ministry, which was the kingdom ministry. Luke wrote, again, remember, after the close of the book of Acts, after the Apostle Paul was already in full swing in his ministry, after the nation of Israel had already been set aside. So he wants us to understand again the proper focus. One thing I want us to look at briefly here. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and you say, but the Holy Spirit didn't come upon them until Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, right? That's when the Holy Spirit came upon them in power on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But prior to that, they had already been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Turn back to John in closing. Last verse. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. You see, before this, the Holy Spirit would come and go. They weren't indwelled constantly by the Holy Spirit, such as we are today. But here, Jesus breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit early on. And so for that whole 40-day seminar, they were indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God to help them understand what He was teaching them as He opened their understanding to the Scriptures about all things concerning Him as it pertains to Israel's kingdom. That's where we got to stop today.